This is our last message in the series of looking unto Jesus. We have looked at Jesus pre-creation, and we have come all the way to look at Jesus in the coming eternity. After his second coming, just to refresh your memory, we already entered heaven. Okay, there is judgment. And then we looked at the suburbs of heaven, which I called it as new heavens and new earth. This redeemed heaven and earth are the garden of heaven. And then we enter the outer court, the five steps. There is no curse, there is no night, there is no hunger, there is no thirst, no tears, no pain. And then we bathe into the bronze sea, and we are transformed and perfected. And then we enter the holy place, right? There is an outer court. We cross that outer court and then enter the holy place. And last month, I know it's been a month now, we don't remember. Just to refresh your memory, we looked at 4 S, okay? The sites, the saints, the Sabbaths, and the services. That is what encompassed the holy place. And I think I read a quote, "Oh, healthful place where none are sick. Oh, fortunate land where all are kings. Oh, place most holy where all are priests." Okay? Imagine a place, a very healthful place. Nobody is sick there. Okay? And so rich place that all are kings. No, there's no poor or rich people, but such a holy place where all are priests. That's the place of heaven. But let me tell you, whatever I've said so far about heaven is just the welcome complimentary gifts. Okay? It's like extracurricular activities of heaven, all that we have seen so far. Because it's a kind of a secondary joys, but the real heaven is beyond the veil. The real heaven is inside the most holy place. Oh, how can I open that veil and let you in, right? Sometimes when we try to do something, our hands are all shivering, right? Sometimes that's how I feel. There's a lot of hesitation, because the real, the heaven of heavens is inside that veil. And that's what we are going to look. I feel so inadequate and so ill-prepared. And you see that for the true spiritual believer, you can talk about the garden of heaven, you can talk about all the blessings and all the curses that are gone and all the riches and the gold streets and all that. But you would say, all this is fine, but this is not heaven. Okay? This is not heaven. Where is my heaven? Because for a true believer, heaven is the enjoyment of God directly and being with Christ. That is what heaven is. The enjoyment of God and being with Christ. Richard Sibbes memorably said, "Heaven is not heaven without Christ." Okay? So, in the Old Testament temple, when we open that veil and enter that place, there is only one thing that we see there, okay? Which is the Ark of the Covenant. And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, there is the mercy seat, which indicates God's covenantal blessings that He promised to sinful mankind, right? It's the covenant blessings. All that covenant blessings that comes through us through Jesus Christ. That's the Ark of the Covenant. And the fullness of the covenant blessings can only be experienced in heaven. Okay? Where God promises in Revelation 21:3, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." This is the fulfillment of God's gracious covenant promises, and it finds its ultimate culmination only in heaven. So, ladies and gentlemen, I've kept heaven, real heaven, for you for the last. And sometimes after you wait for a long time and all of a sudden they open the veil suddenly, right? you are awestruck, you are spellbound at that vision, and you are amazed. And sometimes you feel like fainting also, right? It's unbearable. I've never seen anything like this. I've never seen so amazing like this. So who can describe the glory of the most holy place of heaven? I was praying the whole week, Lord, oh, enlighten my eyes that I may know the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. It is the Holy Spirit alone. All that I can do is use some words, but it is He who can give life, right? It is said of the temple, great temple of Diana, that, you know, when people go to look at the statue, the watchman will always warn people, right? Don't keep staring at it. Don't, because there is so much of bright jewels and diamond. It's all decorated with that. They will say, don't keep staring at it, because you stare more than few minutes, right? You'll become blind. Right? Because it's so bright. And if that is what the people can talk about the idol, let me tell you, you know, take heed, because this vision, anybody who has seen this vision as mortal men, what has been their condition? Some have died, some have fallen as dead men who have seen this vision of the glory of God, because our body cannot bear this, sinful body cannot bear this. So with the help of God's Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance, right? He is the one given to us to feel a foretaste of heaven. Otherwise, we will not have any sense. So come with me to catch a glimpse of the heaven of heavens, which is the most holy place. Because so far we have heard about God, we have read about God, we have meditated about God, and we have believed in God. Because once the veil is opened, all our faith will become sight. Right? We will be able to see God directly without any means. What does that mean? What does that mean to see God? Right? Without any means, directly, without any hindrance. This is the greatest darshanam. If you want, right? This is the greatest darshanam that you can ever yearn for. You see people going in queues and waiting to see, I have a darshanam, right? Behold the sight of the great God, the fearful Jehovah, the infinite, eternal, sovereign, incomprehensible, almighty, self-existent God, who's most holy, most wise, most gracious, most loving, most long-suffering. The Lord God, who is the source of all life, right? Who is the source of all beauty, all goodness, all glory. We will be able to behold Him directly. Oh, to enter that Holy of Holies, to see that great being called God with our naked eyes. How will that be? I think that's too... that's why I think it's even with a... You know, and to see Him with a deathless body, to see Him with the eyes and mind of a deathless body and a sanctified soul, what will that be? To see His face, and Puritans call this as the beatific vision of God. Beatific vision, to see Him face to face. I believe whatever glorified body we have, but it's again a creature, right? We are still creatures, and I think initially we will kind of lose all our bearings, and we will be shocked and taken aback. Maybe we will have multiple heart attacks, but nothing will happen to us because we have a body, a deathless body, right? We will have multiple heart attacks, and then we compose ourselves and then try to see, behold, there He sits. There He sits, the great Jehovah in His throne. Oh, do you see how I'm trying to, it kind of almost sounds like blasphemy to explain this, right? To see and imagine Him. See how pathetic my poor words are to describe the mighty subjects. Right? And I know no oratory can do justice to this, but to behold His face. What is it? What is it, right? So that's what we're going to think about. So all that I can say is I'm going to blabber for a few minutes. Okay, that's what my sermon is going to be. And my blabberings are all grouped under two headings. Okay, I want to give a structure to my blabbering so I don't get lost and you don't get lost. So first of all, what is heaven? What is the whole most holy place? The heaven of heaven is the full enjoyment of God by seeing Him face to face for all eternity. That is heaven. The full enjoyment of God by seeing Him face to face for all eternity. And secondly, what is heaven? The real heaven is to be with Christ forever. Okay? So let's look at that. What is heaven? Firstly, heaven is seeing God and enjoying God. Enjoying God. What is to see God? Can angels say that? You know, they are creatures. Even they don't have the privilege. Do you know that? They hide their faces. They can't see, you know, because they will be shattered to pieces to see His glory in their creatureliness, though they are holy. But who can imagine? We can imagine, and we'll have to ask Spirit to give us some understanding, because the scripture, as the crowning jewel of our inheritance. What is the crowning jewel that I should yearn for that when I go to heaven? You know what the scripture presents that as? It is to see God face to face. Whatever other things, like I said, is all extracurricular activities. They're all complementary gifts. But what is heaven? What is the crowning jewel that a believer should desire when he goes to heaven? He should be able to see God face to face. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh, how can a man be pure in this impure world? A man who understands a bit about what it means to see God, right? He will do everything to keep his heart pure. Because why? Because he wants to see the face of God. Only the pure in heart will desire to see the face of God. Right? The crowning blessing promise to those who are pure in heart, that they shall see God. They shall not see like other men, just like other men, just see Him as a judge that everybody will see, right? He will judge and they will see His awful face. But this person, he will have such a ravishing sight of the God that it will satisfy him fullest. The pure in heart shall see God. And the writer to Hebrews, you may want to turn to that, Hebrews 12:14. He's been urging these Hebrews to live holy. He's been urging these Hebrews to pursue peace. And look at how he concludes. Follow after peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. He encourages these people for sanctification. He encourages these people to live holy. How can you live holy? In the midst of the temptations of sin, temptations of devil, temptations of world, the attractions of the world. The one crowning blessing that he presents, right? The one encouragement, motivation. He says this is more than enough for you. Because if you do not pursue holiness, you will miss this crowning jewel. Because without holiness, no man can see God. Okay, you can't see God. Seeing God should give the greatest motivation for us to pursue holiness. And then finally, my verse, Revelation 22:4. It says, I think I'm reading just the last phrase. It says, they shall see His face. Amazing. Even today morning, we sang a song. Do you notice how it concluded? In with the ransomed in glory, I His face at last shall see. Okay? There are many other verses, but I think you can see that. The scripture presents this as a crowning blessing, that we shall see God. The pure in heart shall see God. Now, why do we need to see God? Right? Why do we need to see His face? Because if God removed all the evils in hell, okay? He gave all the blessings. He gave us the streets with gold. We will not be satisfied with all that. You know why? Because as creatures created in His image, the chief end for which you and I are created, for what? What are we created for? We are created to glorify and enjoy Him, right? That's the purpose of our creation. And we were created to enjoy God. That's the chief end for which God created us. It's part of our being. The sin and the devil and the world may keep saying, no, you don't need this, you need money, you need the fame, you need that and this. But you know, the deepest longings that you and I have, the deepest yearnings and pinings that you and I have, the deepest yearnings of our immortal soul can never be satisfied with any of this but God. The eternal void that He has created within us, none of the created things can satisfy that. Because we have a void, nothing can satisfy it. Not only any created thing on this earth, but even in heaven, nothing, no blessedness can satisfy us if it is not for God. That's how you are by design created. You and I are created for God. We can only enjoy, we can only find our satisfaction and fullness in God. There is a deep bond between our Creator and us, more than the bond that you can ever imagine between a child and a mother. And God created us, every atom, every being, every cell in us wants to experience the full glory of God. As being designed for such glorious purpose, like I said, no created thing can be our chief good and happiness, nor can it fully satisfy. The great church father Augustine said it beautifully. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. Whatever, whether you are in earth, go anywhere you want, achieve anything that you want, you go to heaven, enjoy whatever you want, but until you find God, that's you can't find rest, right? And that's why nothing satisfies a man in this earth, because he can never see God's face in this world, right? You can never be satisfied. You can never have that fulfillment in this earth as long as you live. You can become the most holiest saint, but still there is a void that can only be satisfied in heaven. And I know you don't have the catechism, the shorter catechism very beautifully says, and look at what it calls heaven. The shorter catechism was question 38. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at resurrection? Okay, what benefits do they receive? At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory, we saw that, okay, shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. We also saw that. And then what happens? They are made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God for all eternity. They are made perfectly blessed. You know, when you are perfectly, you can say I'm blessed today, but you're not perfectly blessed, okay? You're perfectly blessed. What does that mean? You're perfectly satisfied, you're perfectly fulfilled, every cell of your being is perfectly flooded with joy and satisfaction. When? You're perfectly blessed only in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. So heaven is the seeing God face to face. That's what it means. And why is it so important? Because you and I are created for that. Devil has twisted our brain and our mind and saying, go after this, go after this. No, you go after even heaven. No, that will not satisfy you. You need God. You need God, just like a child needs mother, right? The bond between a child and mother is so deep, right? You know, you give anything to a child, small child, right? Until, you know, give the dolls and all that, temporarily maybe it will get distracted. But until it sees its mother, you know, no. It wants its mother. Similarly, if that is the bond between a temporary bond between a mother and the child, the mother did not view the child, right? Every cell and body and all that was not designed by mother, but it was designed by God. And the way He put all these parts together, the way He designed all the cell and soul and body together, is that, you know, it can only be satisfied in Him. That's how we are by design. Okay, so seeing God is heaven. Now there are three traits of seeing God, okay? There are three traits, there are three aspects. One, it's a direct seeing, it's a permanent seeing, it's an eternal expanding sight, okay? It's a direct sight. Let's look at that. What does it mean to see God? All we see about God in this world is through means, right? We don't see God. The means of creation, the means of providence are all dim shadows. It's all kind of a reflected glory of God. Even the means of redemption, right? The means of word of God, the prayer, the Lord's Supper are all what? It's just means. Yes, it is better than creation. Yes, you can. It's enough for us to be saved. It's enough for us to be persevered. It's enough for us to take us to heaven. These means are divinely appointed means. I'm not belittling them, but it's all means. Okay? And that's temporary, and I'll tell you that's not fully satisfying. Fully satisfying. Though it is enough for us to be saved, and it is through faith, but that day when the veil is opened, I will see God face to face directly. Without any means, without any medium, without any kind of cloud or mist, I will see Him face to face. Without any hindrance. The Holy of Holies in heaven is the only place where you can see God like this. Because that's the only place where He reveals Himself directly. See, there are many photos that you can see about a person, right? You know, somebody you love and they are gone for some time. And, you know, you can see their photos, you can see the old videos. And then probably you can do even video chatting now, right? You can talk video chatting. But does any of that equal to the being with that person directly? No, it's so different, right? It's so different. Being with that person and being in the embrace of that person, hugging that person, that's so different. So a direct view of the Lord is one immediate sight and will, I think, infinitely transcend any of the means. We shall have a very clear prospect of how glorious, how blessed, how wonderful God is when we see Him directly. And the sweetness and the love, all the clouds and curtains are removed forever, and we shall see God face to face. That's going to be a direct sight. Secondly, it's not only direct, but it's a permanent sight. All that we have here while on earth, we have some, even this indirect presence of God that we feel, it's all temporary. It's all transient. Have you felt that? Right? Yeah, we feel so joyful in the presence of God. Even the visions that God gave to the old patriarchs, the visions that Abraham had, Moses had, Isaiah, and even the apostles had, were all transient. It's for a moment and it vanished away. Nothing was permanent, right? They saw Christ in the transfiguration. They saw resurrected Christ, but all transient. It all went away. Nothing was permanent. And even the presence that we have, it's just for some time. And it just goes off, right? And not only so, because in heaven, our sight of God will not be transient, right? It will not only just direct, but it will be permanent sight. Permanent sight. Because there will not be any sin, any flesh, any world, any devil to create any kind of blindness, any kind of curtain, any kind of mist. It will be a constant sight of the vision of God. And this is what the Puritans called it, right? As the beatific vision. So, what does this seeing God means? It's a direct sight. Not only direct, but it is a permanent sight. And finally, it is an eternally expanding sight. Eternally expanding sight. See, the sight of God will not be static. Okay? As an illustration, when you're looking at a mobile, why is the mobile reels, Instagram so interesting? Because it's not static. Right? If it's just the same old thing, you know, we'll all get bored. And these guys, these algorithms know how to entertain us. They know our, because the more we see, they study us well. And they know what interests us, what you know, increases our dopamine. And they give you such videos. So that you keep seeing and it's changing. And if it gets boring, it's just 30 seconds and 60 seconds. So you keep changing. And then it's variety and so interesting. If you don't have job, you can sit on it for hours because it's so variety. If this itself is like this, imagine the God that we are going to see is an infinite God. Right? Infinite God. And we as finite beings, We can look at him for all eternity, even with the expanding capacity of our mind, finite minds. We will never exhaust seeing the riches of his glory. We can never finish seeing the riches of his glory. Because he is infinite God, and it will be endless, not boring, even for a single second. That's why I call this as eternally expanding. Because for even for a second, we will not be boring, because the breadth and the depth and the height of the divine attributes are all infinite. Infinite. God is an endless, exhaustible fountain, and there is no end to his attributes. You take any attribute, his grace, he is an infinitely gracious God. Right? His wisdom, it's unsearchable, infinite wisdom. And so as we look at him, each of these attributes with infinite height and depth and width, we will be able to eternally expand and keep seeing him. Somebody said we will not even want to wink our eyes, so we miss something for all eternity. That's how the sight of God will be. It's a direct sight without any hindrance or means. It is a permanent sight, and it is an eternally expanding sight, ever expanding sight. Meaning this sight will be so glorious, so satisfying for all eternity without any gaps, right? Even after billions of years, in the words of Newton, when we have been there 10,000 years, that's when we will begin, begin seeing God. Right? Never-ending glory of God. With each second, yet one more facet of God, one more face of God. Immeasurable, because he's an immeasurably complex being with all kinds of infinite and immense things within him. And just a drop of the expression of God is this universe. This itself is so infinite. Imagine what glorious he must be. And we will ever expandingly for all eternity, billions of years, we can see him. But after billions and billions of years, we would have just begun to see him. That's how it will be, ever expanding. As beings created in the image of God, and this is what we will ever wanted to see. Okay? And we were all deceived and blinded by devil to look at all that. This is what we ever wanted, because it will satisfy us to the fullest. When we see God, when the veil is open. And Jonathan Edwards, this is what he says. The more we see his excellency, the more our delight and happiness expands. The more we delight in him, more we love him. More we love him, more we worship him and serve him. And this cycle keeps expanding for all eternity. The more we see him, the more we admire and love him, the more we serve him. And this keeps going on. And so this is a direct, permanent, ever-expanding sight of God. Oh, blessed sight. And this is direct and immediate sight. And we can enjoy this beautiful vision only when we go to heaven. That's why heaven should be an eager thing for us. Whatever, you know, we try to make this earth heaven, but you can't have this beautiful vision on earth. Okay? Only there God's glory is clearly, peculiarly revealed in a special way. And how will it be, right? What will it be? Sometimes when we have a sense of God's presence here, right, it's a joyful presence. We feel his presence and peace, and it's so overwhelming sometimes. I don't know, there have been times, you know, nowadays I don't feel that way. There have been times the joy is so overwhelming, we wonder whether we're going to die, right? And tears are welling up in our eyes, so full of joy. If this indirect temporary vision itself is like that, just imagine, right? It's an indirect and temporary thing. What will it be to look at God? How will we feel to directly see the source of all beauty? Now we wonder at the beauty of this. He is the source of everything, right? The force of all blessedness, the source of all bliss and joy. The fountain of all goodness, God displayed in his transcendence with a stunning variety, all glorious variety, that we will be standing there thrilled and stunned looking at his perfection. Right? See, the subject makes me so dumb. Right? We can't speak. Like I said, am I not blabbering? Yeah, you may feel that I am blabbering. Somebody said, oh, what rivers of blessedness will flow from this eternal fountain, immortal joy, serene, blissful presence, unmixed, unending delights, joy unspeakable and full of glory. I think that time we will sing the psalmist psalm, Psalm 16:11. Truly in his presence is the fullness of joy. At the right hand there are pleasures evermore. Do you realize why all these blessings that I said are all just extracurricular activities? Because the main blessing of heaven is seeing and enjoying God, for which you and I were created. That's the design for which you and I were created. That's eternal life, right? Does this excite you? Right? All the things of earth and heaven, right, exist for this. This is the purpose of your creation. This is the purpose of the creation of the universe. And if this doesn't excite us, the problem is in us, right? We are so unwired, we are so twisted by this world and the devil. We are not excited for which we are created. How horrible we must be, right? The most important thing in eternity doesn't excite us. That's how devil has blinded and sin has made us wretched. We should beg to God to open our eyes so that we can understand the glory of this. Okay, so far that's the poor way of explaining the full enjoyment of God. Let me go to the next heading. What is heaven? Heaven, first of all, is the full enjoyment of God by seeing his face eternally. That's heaven. Second, what is heaven? Heaven is being with Jesus Christ. Being with Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as you open the veil, you not only see God directly face to face, but you also see the Lord Jesus Christ very clearly. Heaven is described in many ways in the scripture, right? There are symbolic languages that are used, but even though most simple and the favorite way of describing heaven, even the way God describes, even the way saints describe, you know what heaven is described as? Heaven is nothing but being with Christ. Most simple way, being with Christ. Heaven means being with Christ. John 14, verse 3. You can turn to that. Look at how Lord Jesus Christ describes heaven to the troubled disciples. They're all troubled now that he's leaving them. And John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Right? You be also. That's heaven, to be with Christ. And in the same gospel, John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. That's heaven again. Being with Jesus, being with Jesus. You remember to the thief, right? Dying thief. What did the Lord say? He didn't say that, you will be in paradise with me today, right? Whatever the believer is told, right? Whenever the believer is told to go to heaven, it's mostly in the New Testament epistles, you see it is to be with Christ. For example, Philippians 1:23, Paul says, I desire to depart. And he doesn't say, I desire to depart and go to heaven. That's how we say. But you know what Paul says? I desire to depart and to be with Christ. Be with Christ. Heaven means for a believer to be with Christ. That's a simple and a glorious way to describe heaven. Being with Christ. Why is it so important? Why is it? Can I give you three reasons why heaven is being with Christ? Number one. Why is heaven being with Christ? Because heaven is being with Christ because it's done. It's only because of Lord Jesus Christ we will be in heaven. Okay, it's only because of Lord Jesus Christ we will be in heaven. It is Christ alone who brings us to heaven. See, heaven is a place of perfect holiness and purity. And no unclean thing can ever enter that place. That's what heaven is. Think of how far you and I are. Okay, not only creatures lower than angels. God created us creatures lower than angels. Angels are creatures, right? But that's why they can't see the uncreated glory, glorious beings of God. They will be shattered because they are creatures. They're not sinful, but they're just creatures. Creatures cannot see that uncreated being. They can't see. But we are created lower than that. But not only we are created lower than that, but because of Adam's fall, we have further fallen down. Right? Not only creatures lower than angels, but we can't stand before the holy God. We are just fallen creatures in Adam. How can we go to heaven? And just for the Old Testament model, just to make us, give us some sense of what heaven is. Oh, I will be heaven. Heaven is a happy place. I will go there and clap. And heaven has become a cheap thing for people. Just imagine. God wanted to give a sense how far we are. And he chose a people. He cleansed them, redeemed them, and he gave them a model of heaven, just a model of heaven. What did he do? He gave a tabernacle, right? He did not allow the Gentiles, you and me, can never even go to that place, ever even go near that place. It's only the Jews, the circumcised Jews. Where can they enter? Even a Jew can only enter the outer court, right? And then only the priest, sanctified and consecrated priest, can enter the holy place. And only the high priest, only once in a year, he can go to the most holy place. That's the most sacred thing. Nobody can go. The consecrated priest alone can go. Just, and what is all this happening? It's just the shadow and model of heaven. Right? There's so much of ado for that. It's just the model. Think about you and me. We are not even not just creatures, but fallen creatures. But what the scripture calls us as Gentile dogs, whom God left for thousands of years in darkness. Think about all our forefathers who have piled up so much of sins on our head. They were all idolaters, right? They were all away from the commonwealth of Israel. We are not Jews. And that's what Paul is going to explain in Ephesians 2, that, you know, we were so far from ever coming into the covenant. Gentile dogs, thousands of years in idolatry, and how many, you know, think about our own sins, how many terrible sins. We lived like animals. I think the word worst is the right word. We were only dead. We were only worldly. Nothing else. Heaven and all that is boring for us. You talk about money, you talk about lust, you talk about girls, you talk about all that. That's what all interests us. Only worldly. By the course of the world, we went like dead bodies. And we were all controlled by Satan. We were children of Satan. We were slaves to our lust. And we were totally under wrath. We were supposed to be going to hell. And we can never come, what can I say, even the 10,000th kilometer far away to heaven, can never be found anywhere closer to heaven. Just even our breath can even defile the purity of heaven. That's how we were, so far. The glory of heaven will blow us to pieces, right? The holiness of heaven. No matter how hard we try, no matter what we try in the future, we can never earn heaven, never can go to heaven. If we ever land up in heaven, it will be only because of one and only one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? What he has done for us. He said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one enters heaven except through Jesus Christ. Oh, what price he had to pay for that, right? We have come to remember him today as the Lamb of God from the foundation of the world coming to this earth. Oh, what pangs my Savior didn't then suffer. Right, he shed his blood. He brings us to heaven by redeeming us by his life and by his suffering and by his death and resurrection. And he was punished for our sins, right? The justice of God for all our sins, the wrath of God that should have been poured on us. We shouldn't be found in heaven. We should be in hell drinking the wrath of God. But he drank it on our behalf. He took it on our behalf. He paid the full price of our transgression. And he provided a perfect, spotless righteousness that we can wear and show up in heaven. Pure righteousness. And he made us legally, perfectly righteous before God. Not only Jesus Christ brings us to heaven by his past life, death and resurrection on this earth, but think about his present ministry. His present continuing ministry, even now he is bringing us to heaven. Do you see that? Even now by his word, and even now by his church, and by the sacraments, and by all that, he is bringing us closer to heaven. And he has ascended to heaven and seated in the Father's right hand by his subjugating power and his unceasing intercession, day and night praying for us and controlling the evil forces. And he's interceding and bringing us to heaven. We talk about the perseverance of saints as if it's all our effort. No. The perseverance of saints is, I think, primarily upholding of Jesus and guarding us. We persevere because we are being persevered, right? He's able to aid us when we are tempted, and he's able to come, we are able to come boldly to the grace of God because of him. And he's able to save us to the uttermost. Tomorrow, if you and I are standing in heaven, all the glory, all the honor, all the credit and merit goes to only one person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There is a man, you know, a very, very poor man, and he can never even, you know, take a bus ticket. But he had a very rich friend. And that rich friend, you know, the man, they were friends, you know, strangely they were friends. One utterly poor and one a very rich man. The rich man wanted to go for a world tour and he wanted his friend to be with him, okay? And he took this poor friend and took him to America and other great places. And when the poor man comes back, he will never talk about, you know, I went to America, I went to there, this and all that. He will always talk about, I was with my friend Stephen. Why? Because it's all because of him, right? Yeah, we shouldn't talk about heaven. How can we ever talk about heaven without being with Christ, right? It's all because of him. It's all because of him. We stay there. We're going to go there. Right? It's all because of him. Heaven is being with Jesus Christ because we deserved hell. We deserved hell. Somebody said, oh, the gate of hell and every wall of hell, we should write deserved. We all deserved. All the people suffering in hell will deserve it. But on the gate of heaven and every wall of heaven, it should be written, the free gift of Lord Jesus Christ, right? None of us deserve heaven. It's all because of him. Jesus is the central because he alone brings us to heaven. Don't you want to see him, right? To whom we owe everything. If you really had that overflowing gratitude, I spent almost four months talking about heaven to you. You should have come to me long time ago and said, Pastor, all that is fine. This garden is fine. This new heaven and new earth is fine. But where is my Lord Jesus Christ? Why are you not talking about him? It is only because of him where we are going to be there, right? You should have asked me that. But I see you don't have that gratitude. We would feel restless until we see the one whom our soul loves. Okay, so that's heaven. First of all, why is heaven to be with Jesus Christ? Because it is Jesus Christ alone who brings us to heaven. Second reason, why is heaven being with Jesus Christ? Because only in heaven we will clearly see Jesus Christ. We will clearly see Jesus Christ. The wonder of Christian life is, right? We've never seen our Lord. We've never seen. One who left the glory of heaven, one who came and did all that, one who has become more important than our parents, more important than our wives and children and all this Christ. I've never seen him. I don't know, have you seen Christ? No, we've never seen all that we can imagine. Can you believe it? We've never seen him, and he is described in several places as the one whom we have not seen yet. Right? Peter says, though we have not seen him, we love him. Do you know what Jesus looks like? And so all our imagination about him is what? Oh, dying on the cross, poor Christ, you know, with bleeding and, you know, that's all we imagine. That's the best thing I also can do. Right? When we think about him, oh, he took my sin and he's dying on the cross and, you know, with the gore and hanging blood and all that. That's what we picture. But do you know how he looks in glory? Do you know how he looks? How did he look before he came to this earth as a pre-incarnate glory and now as God-man exalted above every name and every power? How does he look? We don't know. We don't know. It happens many times to us, you know, when we are there and we feel His presence. We don't see Him, but we feel His presence. It's a thrilling presence. Again, I'll tell you. Sometimes even the communion time, we feel a sense that He's so close to us and we're so overwhelmed. But He doesn't stay long, right? And I think it's Samuel Rutherford who says, when Christ visits us here, He doesn't stay long. He just comes like a breeze and goes off, just giving us a foretaste and just leaves, just comes and goes. And that itself, we keep singing, heaven came down and glory filled my soul and all that. We keep singing, oh, what will it be when the veil is opened the first time ever, to whom we owe everything. We will see His face, first time ever. I shall see my Savior face to face for the first time, who bled for me. And heaven is the only place I will ever be able to see Him, face to face. Not as a poor, humbled man hanging on the cross, but as a glorified, exalted Lord in all His beauty and glory. We've never seen Him like that. What will that sight be? There are songs, I think, in Tamil, a beautiful song. Yesu Rajavai Naan Parthal Podum. Just to have one vision of Christ in heaven is enough for me. It will pay for everything. We shall gaze into His face. We shall look at His matchless beauty. I think words will fail to describe, right? What does it mean to look at Christ, to whom we owe so much, right? Have you thought about, you know, what will it mean to hold His pierced hand and see, is this the hand, Lord, that bore all my iniquities? What will it be to, you know, look at Him high to high and, you know, feel His love and express our love and say, Jesus, I love You. Have you thought about what you will say when you see Him first time? No, I have decided what I will say. Think about it, right? I have decided that I will not say anything. Right? Because we don't have words to express at that time. Words will not suffice at that time. Right? We will look at high to high. My heart will melt in tears. And maybe I will, like that prostitute, sit at His feet and weep and weep and weep and wash His feet. I will not say anything. There's no words to say. Someone said, don't worry. Even there, He will not allow that because He will be standing with an handkerchief. And He will wipe away every tear from our eye. Right? What a Savior, right? He will not just be a glorified God. He will be glorified God-man who knows all our feelings, who knows all our emotions. He will not say, don't cry. No, He'll know. He will sympathize, right? We will feel this bodily nearness, that sympathy of a human heart, all our deep-seated feelings. He can understand. Even now He can understand. Imagine being there. Why should I say anything to Him? Because He knows me. He understands my heart. I will be overflowing with gratitude because He knows. It's so touching when we think of it, right? Somebody said, even here He will beat us, right? You think you can show your great love when you go to heaven? That's all nonsense, because even there He exceeds in His love. Can you imagine? More than all of us. We think, oh, when we see Jesus, we will be longing and looking at Him. No, that's all stupid. As soon as the veil is opened, there will be a billion times more longing that you will see in His eyes. He was more longing to see us. Imagine the longing that He has, right? Even now. Because He will be fully satisfied. He will be to see us perfectly standing in heaven. Oh, how transcendently joyful and tearful His eyes will be. He will see us in heaven perfectly. He will look at us from toe to head and see us perfectly glorified. Imagine this feeling, right? A mother, when she has borne her child for 9 months, right? And after all the trial, and she has lost her beauty, she's become fat, she's become ugly, she's gone through all of terrible pains for 9 months. And after that, she bears her child. And first time when she looks at the child, she looks from toe to head and the child is perfect. Oh, can you imagine the feeling and the joy the mother will have? I bore a child and I suffered so much and now the child is so perfect, it has a life. That's just a dim shadow. Imagine what Christ went through, right? When he left all the glory and came to earth and suffered and died and did all this. What was he seeing when he was bearing the wrath of God on the cross? He was seeing one day we will stand in heaven fully glorified. Oh, when he sees the satisfaction of the toil, right? The labor that he went through. Oh, how tears will well up from his eyes. What will Christ, who travailed in soul from all eternity, it's not just for 9 months, from all eternity, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, he came and suffered and he interceded for thousands of years to bring us to that glory. Even when we were dead and worms were eating us, right, his intercession did not stop till we are glorified. And oh, how we will rejoice to see us. We all want our loved ones to see us when we are best, right? Right? When the child was getting a medal in the school, it wants his parents, his relatives to come and see, you know, his glory. Look at my glory. And Joseph said to his father, you know, his brothers, go and bring my father. He has to see all my glory in Egypt. You know, Christ has that desire. We've never seen him in his glory. We've seen him pathetic. We've seen him spitting upon his face. You know, he has a desire. You know what the desire is? John 17:24, he says, I desire, oh, this is his desire, that they also whom you give me may be with me. For what? That they may behold my glory which you have given me. They have not seen my glory, Father. They have seen my pathetic old clothes and pathetic man who doesn't have a place to lay his head. They've seen all my poor form. They really have no clue about who I am, my glory, what it is. I want to see them in my best form. That's when we will see him. Oh, he has great desire that we see him in his glory, right? We see him in his glory. When we see our glorious Savior, we will be overwhelmed. And definitely we will say, my beloved is chief among 10,000s. 10,000s. Who is like my Lord? Who is like my brother? As a believer, I think we have seen something of the loveliness of Christ. But let me tell you, we have seen nothing. We have seen nothing. We don't know who he is. We don't know what his glory is, his present glory is. But we will be moved to the depths of our being when we see him. Oh, is this such a glorious Lord? Such an awesome God that he died for me. Oh, we will be so thrilled. Robert Murray McShane again. When I see thee as thou art, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not until then, how much I owe. When I see thee as thou art, Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, to see him face to face will be the most delightful sight. Why is heaven to be with Jesus? Because it is only because of Jesus we will be in heaven. Why is heaven to be with Jesus? Because we will clearly see Jesus in heaven. Right? Thirdly, why is heaven being with Jesus? Thirdly, because Christ lifts us in heaven to the highest glory in heaven. Let me be brief in this. Our time is gone. We see God is praised as holy and just and holy, 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 right? He's always praised in heaven. But his full or attributes are not fully praised in heaven. Right? His grace and his mercy, his wisdom is not revealed and praised as it should be praised in heaven. You see, unlike now, the coming heaven will have a place where the full or perfections of God will all be praised in heaven. God will get such praise in heaven that he never got so far. And how will God get that full orb? When I say full orb, means all his attributes, right? All his attributes. God is gracious. People never knew until Adam fell, right? God is merciful. Heaven never knew that he's so merciful and gracious. But now, God will be praised. His full orb perfections will be glorified. How? By the work of redemption. Okay? This is, God is so glorious. Why? Because the Revelation 5, that's why Revelation 5, God is glorified through the Lamb as the slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nations. See, in Christ you will you and I will be the center of heaven. Do you understand that center of heaven through whom God's full perfections will be praised? Do you understand? In Christ, you and I will become the center of heaven. What God is doing in me and you in Christ will become the focus of eternal worship. Angels and all the authorities, principles will see the weakest and poorest of pathetic believer here. And they all glorified in heaven, and they will praise God because of such a believer. There cannot be greater creaturely glory that anyone can ever attain. Think of the eternal, the riches of the glory of our inheritance. We will be the subjects who will bring the greatest honor to God for all eternity. How are we lifted to such glory? It is because of the blessed union that we have with Christ. This union not only saved us from this earth, that's what we come to celebrate in the communion, right? We come to celebrate our union. This is because of this union that he bore our sins on the cross. It is because of this union he called us and united us to him. And it is because of this union we not only receive all the salvation blessings when we die, it is this union that will raise us with a glorified body. And it is because of this union that he will raise us to the highest glory in heaven. Because why, do you understand why Bible again and again says he is above everything, everything is under his feet, every name, authority and all that? Why does it say? Yes, to understand that Christ has all the power to bring us to heaven, but also to make us. This is your future destiny. This is how gloriously you are lifted. This is what you have to aspire for and prepare yourself for, because you're going to be gloriously exalted with Christ, because you're inseparably united to him. You and I in Christ will bring greatest glory to infinite almighty God for all eternity. And that's what we see in Ephesians 2:7, right? The manifold wisdom of God will be revealed through the church. So that's what heaven is. Let me conclude. So what is heaven? What is heaven? Heaven is being with Christ. Why? Because he brings us to Christ. We will clearly see Christ in heaven. And Christ will lift us to the highest glory in heaven. It's only in union with him we will be at the center of heaven because of him. Okay? Let me conclude. So that's my pathetic, poor blabbering. God forgive me for the weak preaching of such a glorious topics, because whatever we imagine and whatever I said, one day you will go into heaven. Then you will get very angry with me. This pastor did not say like the Queen of Sheba. She was very angry with her people. You know why? They did not say half of what Solomon's glory is, and you will get very angry. This pastor didn't say even 1% of this glory heaven. He preached so pathetically. Yeah, I'm sorry. Let me conclude with practical applications. Okay, a couple of applications. Calvin said, "He who doesn't yearn for heaven has not made much progress in Christian life." Have you made progress in Christian life? If you have not come to a stage where you yearn for heaven, oh, all that means, all that grace, all that presence of God can only be seen fully in heaven. I can only enjoy him in heaven. I can only see Christ's glory in heaven. Here I'm seeing him as a pathetic person, but I can only see him glorious in heaven. Do you yearn for heaven? If you have not yearned for heaven, you have not made much progress in Christian life. It is sad we don't think of heaven as we, even as we think of the 2 weeks vacation that we want to plan at the year end, right? We think so much of that vacation. Oh, there, that, this, and this plan, that plan, I had to prepare. But how much do you think about heaven? Last year, we are going to end 2025, right? How much of time have you thought about heaven? I think this is where lies most of our problems in Christian life. May I urge you to make a conscious effort to fix your mind in the coming year to think a lot about heaven. Okay? Think a lot about heaven. Often think about heaven. Very quickly, Richard Baxter, he has 12 reasons why we should often think about heaven. Number one, it is an infallible evidence that we are truly saved. Right? Truly saved, and the work of grace has happened in our heart. What is the infallible evidence? Because a false believer will never pleasurably, enjoyably think about heaven. That's one sign why this sermon is boring for some people, because you're not saved. And second reason why we should think about heaven, because it is the highest excellence of Christian temper. It means all the motivation to live Christian life comes from thinking about heaven. The anticipation of the future will fill us with peace and joy, even in the midst of terrible trials. Okay? It leads us to a most fervent and useful, productive life. Fourth, it will be the best preservative from temptations to sin, greatest motivation to live holy life. The priests of the old temple, right, the most high priest, before he goes into the most holy places, he has to go through so much of preparation, right? And when we realize that, I am going to go and see face to face the holiest God, I can't be defiling myself with all these dirty things, right? Just like the high priest who will prepare himself, I am to enter the most holy of holies, I must sanctify myself. And that's what John beautifully says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. It will strengthen all our graces. Now only when we see, it will be the greatest comfort in our afflictions. See, only when we see this glory and greatness and this honor awaits us, whatever shame, whatever humiliation that we go through in this world, whatever sufferings of this world may seem like light affliction. Just like Paul says, how can he say it's all light affliction? Because for the exceedingly great glory that is going to come, this is all working for us, an exceedingly great glory. So this is a light affliction. Only from the heavenly perspective you can see your life properly now. It will render us most useful. So there are many, many benefits looking at heaven. So can you make, as we end, this is the first, last communion of this year, of coming year, God has given us another year. Why? So that you can enjoy and say Happy New Year and keep spending. No. Prepare yourself for heaven. Think more about heaven. Be heavenly minded in the coming year. I know some of you, this must be a boring, nothing interesting sermon. Baxter said that is the greatest test that shows your spiritual condition. When you hear about heaven, that excites you, that makes you joyful, right? Let me read a Psalm 17. This is what he talks about people of this world, okay? Let me conclude with this. With your hand, he's talking about men, O Lord, from the men of this world, you have their portion in this life. And whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest for their possession for their babes. He's talking about worldly men. He says, Lord, you fill their stomach. You give them food. You give them money. They're satisfied with children. They make a lot of money and they make wealth, and their possessions they leave for their children. They're very satisfied. That's what he says. He talks about the men of the world whom God graciously gives food, right? He kind of gives food, he gives children, and they're all very satisfied. Their children and grandchildren, they all have wealth. Good family, good work, they marry them, leave them wealth, and fully satisfied and achieved. But verse 15 he says, as for me, I will never be satisfied. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Now let me ask you a personal question. If God gives you whatever your dreams are, let's assume that he pays off all your debt. Let's assume he gives you all the 50 years, all that expenses money is coming into your bank. Okay, well, just name the amount. Just imagining, right? 50 lakhs, 500 crores, how much do you need? Let's assume that amount comes to your bank, 500 crores in my bank, okay? And then for all the expenses for my kids, all the expenses for their medical, everything is there in the bank. Then, after you spend everything, maybe you have some acres of land, some 10 houses that you can leave for your kids. All that comes now. Will you be satisfied? If you can say you're satisfied, unless radically your view changes, you are actually going towards hell. Right? going. That's what he's saying. They're satisfied with that. If they have food, if they have children, if they have clothing, everything in this life, they're happy. That's the devil's, you know, the God actually giving some people, you know, what they want, because pathetically they're going to suffer eternally for hell. All that they have, heaven, is this earth. Do you want to be like that? David says, no, I will not be satisfied, you know. But believer, even the small, new, recent convert believer, he's tasted so much of God that he will be never satisfied with anything of this world, right? Even if he has everything, he wants God. May God help you to, God open your eyes to see. This is a horrible state, right? You know, because God just gives the heaven here and then gives eternal. The word eternal, I think Baxter said it very well. If a man seriously thinks about eternal, it will wake him from his deadly sleep. Eternal. Think about it. Eternal. Such a weighty word. 50, 60 years of life is over. What about eternal eternity? Where are you going to be there? That is more important, right? Just think about eternal. That will wake a dead soul many a times. May God help us. Let